And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Lawls.
Do we need a new gospel for the new age? We're living in a new age. Progress in its onward march has wrought many changes. The 20th century is marked in the history of the world with unrivaled discoveries and startling events. No other equal period of time since the dawn of man's existence has been so laden with scientific research. Peter and Paul knew nothing of the steamship, the locomotive, the electric light, the telephone, the automobile, the radio, the television, and a thousand other things in daily use. Old customs and time-honored traditions are being abolished. New customs and new methods confront us on every hand. Each generation makes a generous contribution to the temple of civilization. Science has extended the years of man's earthly existence and made life more comfortable. We do not stand in the way of such progress. We welcome its advent and lend it a helping hand. But the question, do we need a new gospel for the new age? Since so many things are new, why not a new gospel, somebody says? Should we continue to proclaim the same old story in spite of progress and changing conditions? Does a gospel, as preached by the apostles of Jesus, meet the needs of men of the modern world? Before coming to grips with these questions, we should give ourselves to the consideration of another. Did the ancient gospel meet the needs of ancient man? Students of New Testament history answer in the affirmative. Let us recall a few instances. During his great temptation, the Word of God saved Jesus from the ravages of the tempter. For his defense, he relied on utterance made 15 centuries before. Thrice did Satan assault him. Thrice did Jesus triumphantly answer, "It is written," Matthew chapter 4. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus changed the lives and disposition of his disciples. But by it they were cleansed. John 15:3, Jesus said, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." It changed a son of thunder into a disciple of love, made a fickle Simon a stone-like character. The story of redeeming love melted the hearts of the Pentecostians and converted 3,000 in a day. Acts 2:41 said, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The word of the everlasting gospel made saints of sensualists, turned pagans from idols to serve the living God. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11. Here the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." When they obeyed the gospel, were baptized into Christ, they were cleansed from these sins. The message of hope sustained men beneath their burdens and gave them consolation in the hour of death. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth thou hast laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. But he said, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." But now let us come to the question, does the ancient gospel meet the needs of modern man? The answer to this question is contingent on the answer of three other questions, to which we will direct our attention. Number one, has man's nature changed? We answer in the negative. No. Human nature has not been altered with the passing of centuries. As far as human nature is concerned, Peter and Paul were modern men. Man's physical nature has not changed. Man is today what he has always been, flesh, blood, and bone. He hungers. He thirsts. He grows weary beneath burdens as he did in the long ago. If his physical nature has not changed, his physical needs have not changed. Water, food, sunshine, and air are as indispensable today as they were 2,000 years ago. No one contends today that since we live in a new age of the world's history, we need another kind of sunshine, of air, and so forth. Man's moral nature has not been changed. He has the same desires, the same impulses, the same passions, the same inclinations of men ages past. If the ancient gospel met the needs of ancient man, it will also meet the needs of modern man. Why not, if man's nature is the same? And so, question number one, has man's nature changed? And the answer is no. Question two, has man's world changed? Well, that the veneer of the world has changed, we readily admit. But the world itself is the same at heart. The nature of the temptations that assail us is unchanged, as in the days of the Apostle John. It is still the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride or vainglory of life, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. While in Eden, Eve was tempted after this threefold fashion. She saw that the fruit was good for food, beautiful to behold, and calculated to make one wise, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Immediately after he was baptized in Jordan, Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there in that dreary desert waste, with no companions but wild beasts, he fasted 40 days. Then came the tempter, saying, "If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." This was an appeal to Jesus' fleshly appetite. Then the tempter taketh him into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now in this we have an appeal to the lust of the eyes. Then it says, "The devil taketh him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He will give his angel charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Now in this we have an appeal to the vainglory of life, the pride of life. But having failed in every effort, the Bible says, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Matthew 4 and verse 11. We are told in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, that Jesus then was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No man of the modern age is tempted in more or less points. The occasion of the temptation may have changed, but the nature of the temptation has not. It is always and in every place the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory or pride of life. And the Master's experience with the tempter has qualified him to help us in our struggle with the tempter. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, as long as man lives in the same old world, the same old gospel, if you please, will be sufficient to keep him from falling. Why change the preventative if the contagion has not changed? And so then, question number three. Notice now, question number one, has man's nature changed? No. Has man's world changed? Not from the standpoint of sin. But then, has man's malady changed? If disease has changed its nature, there arises a necessity of changing the remedy. But experience and observation teach us that sin is the same that it has always been. It is just as vicious and as blighting and as degrading today as it has ever been. It is just as true today as it has ever been that sorrow follows sin in its course in human experience. No new sin has been developed during the passing centuries. No new sin has been added to the long list of sins cataloged in the New Testament. You cannot name a moral evil that is not listed in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Listen to the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We commence with verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all, as he says here, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing now, verse 32, the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. If you want to know what kind of death he's talking about, read Revelation 21 and verse 8. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. My friends, Paul here describes the world in which we live as if he had penned these words only yesterday. And so you find here that you cannot name a moral evil that is not listed in the writings here of the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 beginning, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we find that no new sin has been developed during the past centuries. No new sin has been added to the long list of sins cataloged in the New Testament. And so, my friends, the malady was fully developed before the remedy, the gospel, was prescribed. Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. Then he states in verse 16, because it is the power of God unto salvation. If no new sin has been added, why should there be an addition to the gospel? No old sin has ceased to be practiced by the world. Individuals, of course, have been saved from the practice of sin, but the world at large has not. Sin in all of its fullness exist in our land today. And just as long as evil in its completeness is found, just that long should the gospel in its completeness be proclaimed. Why withhold the remedy or any portion of it if the patient is still dangerously ill? Why withhold the bread of life or any portion thereof if humanity is perishing with hunger? My friends, if the malady is unchanged, why change the remedy? If it was effective when applied 2,000 years ago, would it not also be effective if applied today? Certainly so. Those who complain of the ineffectiveness of the gospel are the very ones who have not given it a trial, a chance with their lives. No remedy is effective unless it is applied according to the directions of the physician. The changes about us are more apparent than real. Only the veneer of the world, customs and methods, has changed. The new age of which we hear so much is new only in garb. The new age is the old age in another dress. The big things of man's experience, human nature, human need, sin, sin's remedy, are basically and fundamentally the same throughout the ages. And so for that reason, we're happy to present unto the unchanging world the unchanging Christ, His glorious gospel, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. To the hungry world, He is still the bread of life. To the thirsty, He is still the water of life. To those who are groping in the darkness of sin and pagan superstition, He is the light of the world. To those who are weary and heavy laden, He gives rest. He left a worldwide and standing invitation before He went back to heaven. To come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The New Testament opens with an invitation. It closes with an invitation. Revelation 2 and verse 17 says, The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. To the brokenhearted, Jesus continues to come as a great physician to heal, to soothe, to comfort. Methods, traditions, and customs have changed. They will continue to change as the ages roll on. We make no plea for their preservation. In a certain sense, they are important, but they are not the big things of life. The big things, truth. Jesus said, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth has not changed. Jesus prayed to the Father, Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. The Apostle Peter said, Sanctify yourself, seeing you have sanctified yourself through obeying the truth. And so, the big things is truth. Human nature, our daily bread, are unalterable. Man can and should outgrow the garments of his own making, but he cannot outgrow the garments God has given him. It is still necessary for sinful men to repent of his sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. We're given an example of this, and we're led step by step how the gospel is obeyed in Acts chapter 8. When Philip joined that chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says in verse 35 that he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did he preach when he preached Jesus? Well, let's continue to read. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. My friends, the same gospel obeyed today will then produce the same results, a saved individual. But not until one completely obeys the gospel, the climax of which is baptism into Christ for the remission of his sins, then he is saved from past and alien sins, added to the Lord's church. Then it is still necessary for the newborn babe to supply the Christian graces. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 beginning, And besides this, giving diligence to add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness or charity. And he went on to say, If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, whose life is void of these things, then he said he is blind, cannot see afar off, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Then he admonished, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, man is still the dependent creature he has ever been and needs to look up to his Maker and Preserver for his help in prayer and supplication. No, my friends, we do not need a new gospel, but we need more and more of the old Jerusalem gospel, the gospel that was preached beginning on the day of Pentecost, then which the heart of is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When one obeys, as Paul calls it, that form of doctrine, Romans 6:17-18, then he is made free from sin. We trust that you will think seriously about where you're going to spend eternity. The Bible shows the urgency of being ready when it says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time."